Sorry, I have to go off this computer today. My pr had some printer difficulties. I promise I'm not watching basketball highlights from yesterday. But I had some printer difficulties. So if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 1. And today I would like to just talk about some of the historical similarities that we share with Israel. Now, I know before I even get going any further, I know that we are not Israel. We are the bride of Christ. We are not Israel. We are not God's chosen people. We are the bride. But there are some similarities between the foundation of America and some of the foundations of Israel as a country. And here in Isaiah, we're getting to the point to where Israel is falling out of God's good graces. God's cup of wrath is starting to pour over onto Israel here. And I'd just like to take a look at some of the similarities and see if that we today, the goal is to see some of the root causes of why God's wrath is being poured out on Israel, and what maybe we can do as just individuals to help ourselves to not fall to the same victims that Israel had fallen into, or some of the same situations that they had fallen into. So we'll start off in Isaiah in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. My people doth not consider. That sounds a lot like what we deal with today. People don't even want to consider what God's word says. People don't even want to hear God's name being mentioned out on the street. Outside of this building, people don't want to hear about God. The people doth not consider. So there's a similarity right there. The people of Israel are going through what we are seeing today in this day and age. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, if I wasn't mistaken, I would think that this was written towards this country. If I didn't know that God was speaking to Israel, but in verse 2, you hear that this is not just a warning to Israel. This is a warning to everyone. Oh, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This warning is to everyone. This warning isn't just to Israel. He's using Israel as an example for us, but this is some of the situations. And like I said, if I wasn't mistaken, I would think that this was written to this country. So I'll just like I said, I want to take a look at some historical similarities between Israel and America. And if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, the first thing that I would like to bring to our attention is persecution. When Israel was in Egypt, they were suffering persecution. And we'll pick up in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he had said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of Israel. That's an interesting way of dealing with somebody. Instead of someone who is growing mightier and stronger than you and maybe making them your ally, so that if war does come, they might fight with you instead of against you. You think that that would be the thing, but as you can see, there isn't very much common sense, even though he says, come on, let us deal wisely. This isn't a very wise move. If someone was bigger, I'm not going to pick a fight with a 7-foot-tall, 300-pound guy. I'm going to try to make that guy my buddy so that if I do have some conflict, he'll be on my side. So this is just an interesting way of dealing with that, and it kind of reminds me of some bosses that I've maybe had in the past. Instead of dealing kindly to some good employees, they treat them like dirt and try to get the most as much as they can and keep on pushing and pushing and pushing instead of treating their employees good. And workers pick up on that, and they'll want to work for someone who is kind and someone who is understanding of the work that is going on. So continuing in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasured cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. all their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. So they persecuted them. They made them pretty much their slaves. And if you guys remember back in Genesis, I think it's chapter 46, when Jacob comes to meet Joseph, and Joseph is at the head, one of the rulers of Egypt, he comes to Joseph. Jacob meets Joseph for the first time, and Joseph tells him that, hey, when Pharaoh asks you, when I bring you before Pharaoh, and he asks you, what is your occupation? Tell him that you're a cattle farmer. Tell him that you're a cattle herder. And you will get the land of Goshen. I will plead for you to get to the land of Goshen. And you'll be separated from Egypt. Now, Goshen is a part of Egypt, but you'll be separated from the Egyptians, and you'll be able to serve your God here. There's a reason behind it. You'll be able to serve God. You'll be able to do as you will. You'll be left alone here in Goshen. Because the bottom line is the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with that type of work. They didn't want anything to do with anything with getting your hands dirty. Kind of reminds me of today's day and age, the city folk, you know. Some of them don't even know how, you know, corn is made or how the milk got into the stores in the first place. It's absolutely ridiculous. But that is kind of a similarity that we share today is, you know, the city folk, they don't want nothing to do with us. You know, we're just the peasants that get the work done that so they can live their, you know, cushy lives or whatever the case is. So that is what's going on in Egypt, and that's why he tells him to seek out the land of Goshen. And if you continue reading on through verses 15 through about 20, it wasn't just good enough for Pharaoh to come down and put taskmasters over them and to make them their slaves. That wasn't good enough, because the more they did that, the more God blessed Israel, the more God multiplied the seed of Israel. The more he blessed them, the more Pharaoh grew scareder and scareder of the situations. They're now growing and growing and growing. So now in verses 15 through 20, he's trying to get the midwives to kill the firstborn babies, the firstborn males, right? And we know that the midwives, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and they didn't do what Pharaoh had asked them to do. And if you look in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So we know what that is setting up. We have a book in front of us. We know where this story is going. I think that's kind of, to me, it's almost like God's sense of humor, how he's setting this up. This is Pharaoh's idea to cast the firstborn males, not knowing that one day Moses is going to be put in a basket and can cast down the river and end up in his house. It's kind of comical when you think about it from God's point of view. He's using Pharaoh's idea here and turning it for good. And I'll come back to more of that a little bit here in a minute, but the next thing that I would like to point out is that Israel and the founding fathers of this country, the founding settlers in this country, they had to make a big journey. They had to make an exodus. They had to get away from the tyranny. They had to get away from the struggles. They had to get away from the persecution. Israel spent 40 years in the desert. Now, I know that they didn't have to spend 40 years, and some of that was God grooming Israel to become what he needed them to become. But they spent 40 years. They took a long journey. And you think, if you think about what the Pilgrims and the Puritans, when they fled the Catholic Church, when they fled England, when they fled all the parts of Europe, they were getting away from that, from the church. They were getting away from the persecutions. They were getting away from, you know, just the examples of the Fox's Book of Martyrs and what those people were going through during that day and age. It's absolutely blows your mind. And an interesting thing about that in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says, one thing that really caught my eye is it talked about some of the martyrs that happened like around the times of after Jesus, like just after Jesus, and how the pagans were persecuting the Christians. But then it comes to the point where it takes that flip where it says what the pagans did is nothing in comparison to what the Catholics did to the Christians and to make them martyrs. So that just tells you some of the mindset behind some of the Catholics, and besides some of the religious beliefs that don't have God as their main purpose, as their main focus. I found that very interesting to see that the Catholics dealt worsely. worsely is not a word. The Catholics dealt worse to God, to Bible believers than even the pagans did. I find that very interesting. But not only did they have to take a journey, if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, But not only did they have to journey, but they did have to fight for the land. They had to fight for their land. God was giving it to them, but they had to go in and they had to earn it. They had to boot out the people that were living there before. And in verses 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop. I'm not in the right chapter, I'm sorry. 31. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before thee, before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So the Lord is telling the Israelites to go into the land of Israel, and that he will give them the land, but they have to go and they have to make it. There is going to be some fighting. There is going to be some war. And that is similar to what this country had to do. The British forced our hand, as we've seen in the play, and as we learned a lot of things from when we did the play this last year. The British forced our hand. We didn't have a choice. It wasn't a revolt, per se. The people couldn't live. The taxes and the laws that were being made and that were being enforced on this land from overseas was absolutely, the people, we couldn't survive when we were, the King George gave us no choice but to go to war. There was no choice but to fight. And then to gain our independence, to gain our freedom. This might be a little bit off topic, a little bit of a detour, but I don't think it's ever a bad idea to give credit for God and his masterful plan. You see that, like we just talked about with Pharaoh and how he was persecuting Israel and God was setting up something even greater. How the midwives were told to kill the firstborn males, but they rebelled against Pharaoh. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And because of that, this caused Pharaoh to make a decree to throw all the firstborn males into the river. And like I said, that's kind of God's sense of humor to now know that Moses is going to be placed, the one who's going to lead Israel out of Egypt is going to be the one that's put into the river like he commanded. And that God is just setting all this up. And it might take years in advance for the whole plan to play out. But God has his hands over everything. And God sees what's happening in the future here. And that from what we know about our country's history, even though King George was a tyrant, even though he made life difficult, and I can't imagine what those colonists had to deal with. They were starving. They were freezing. The people were actually dying. They couldn't. They were starving, and the laws that were made, they were being governed. There were soldiers in the streets. There were redcoats in the streets, and enforcing these laws. And I can't imagine what those colonists had to go through. You know, and if something like that would happen in this day and age, you know, people like myself and Mr. Richardson, you know, all of us, if we can shoot a gun, if we can carry a gun, you know, that's what it is. And that's kind of what you're hearing from the Ukraine these days. What they're saying is, like, if you can shoot a gun, we're going to put a gun in your hand. Like, we don't care about how old you are or anything like that, but God is in control. And we know that from that hard time, that we know that, you know, people of all ages fought in that war. You know, people of all ages, even some females fought. But we know that God is in control, and it was such a great thing to be a part of, to learn about some of the things that I didn't know about from the play that we did this last year about what those people went through and what they overcame. They overcame the world power at the time. The British were the world power. They were the ones, you know, dictating what was going to happen, what was going on. And for a bunch of farmers, for a bunch of young, 16, 17-year-old people, older folks, a mixed army and not a trained army by any means, to go up and to defeat the British, is, you can't help but think that God was involved in that. God had his hand in that. God was definitely involved in all of that. And it was last Sunday night, we went over the story of Haman and Mordecai, and that's such a... In my opinion, it's one of the most underrated stories in the Bible when you see that God, that the day before Haman was going to execute his judgment or execute his punishments on Mordecai, his vengeance on Mordecai, that the night before God sends the king a restless night. And he can't help but go to sleep, and he can't get any sleep. And God brings it to his attention. Hey, remember Mordecai? He saved your life a couple years ago. He saved your life a couple years ago. And that's something that we don't see behind closed doors. We only get to see a sliver of the picture. We only get to see some of the hard times that we go through in our lives. We don't get to see from God's point of view. We don't get to see the whole pie. We just get to see the little piece that we see. We don't get to see what's going on behind closed doors. And that's why, just personally, I've been going through a couple situations. Not anything severe, but, you know, just a little bit of a struggle, and you know, asking for prayer and asking for guidance, and God kind of has set the stone. It's not all worked out, but God is setting it up for me, and it's nice. But that was a blessing just to hear that our last week about how Haman and what goes on behind closed doors. You don't know what goes on outside of your room, outside of your little area, and it's just encouraging to see God's influences on the bigger picture that God's always in control. No matter how scary the situations get. But if you would turn back in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 21. And now we're going to look at some of the similarities that we see present day with some of Israel's fall from grace and some of the similarities that we see in our country here today. In verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. So in verse 21, it starts off by saying how faithful is the city. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? And we can see just by what Hollywood promotes in this day and age that this is what this kind of, I don't want to say too much about it because I think it's pretty self-explanatory of where this country is headed and what Hollywood's promoting and what they promote in the schools. It's filth. It's garbage. It's absolute filth. But the next thing that you will see is in verse 21, judgment and righteousness lodge therein, but now murderers, okay? We're just coming off an election there was questions about, you know, was there fraudulent votes? Was this? But the courts wouldn't even hear the cause. The courts wouldn't even hear the case. And how judgment and righteousness don't seem to be involved in this day and age in our country. It's crazy. When I worked for UPS, I had an employee that was just absolutely terrible. It would come in high every day. And I wanted to do everything in my power to get rid of this employee because they didn't care. They had poor performance, and their poor performance would get me in trouble as a supervisor. And I would get very frustrated with having to deal with this because it's like, hey, if you don't care, you clearly don't care about your job. You're coming in here, you know, all messed up. So I had physically seen that this person not only would come in high, but they would also go out to the parking lot on their breaks and smoke. And I could, it's visible, it didn't hide it, didn't try to hide it at all. But when I brought this information to my boss, when I filed up enough paperwork to say, hey, we have enough evidence to go after this employee to get rid of him. This employee is a terrible employee. He clearly doesn't care about any of our rules or our guidelines. He doesn't care about coming in and doing good at his job. I brought this up, but the boss was scared. He was scared because of that slim chance. If there's just that 1% chance that person would have passed that drug test, the amount of lawsuits that would have come against the company and the amount of, he probably would have lost his job, I probably would have lost my job. But They're scared, even though I gathered up all this evidence, that 1% chance of going after this employee was far greater risk that he didn't want to take. And that's just, there's no judgment in this day and age. That's not righteousness. That's not judgment. Me and Callie were talking about, she said that an employee or somebody came in from off the street and stole chips off of out of Subway, and how they're trained not to stop them. Okay, so then my question was, well, what if I just came in with a bag and just started loading up a bunch of chips out of Subway? Where's the righteousness in that? Where's the judgment? I heard it the other day when a coworker got into an accident with a company truck, and he tried to file a police report because it was a hit and run. The cops wouldn't even file the police report. They're not even going to go after the person that did this. They're not even going to make an effort. Where is the righteousness in that? Where is the judgment in that? There is no judgment. There is no judgment. There is no righteousness in this day and age. But continuing on, in verse 22, thy silver has become dross. Okay? So to me, I'm thinking that they have become lazy. Like, you know how silver kind of tarnishes over time. And there's a way that you can make this paste that can take the tarnish off and repolish the silver and make it good. So I'm guessing that they had become lazy, but because maybe of their laziness, I know when you go and buy some tarnished silver, it's a little bit cheaper than some of the stuff that is polished and shiny and ready to go. So maybe their currency has lost some value there. And water mixed with wine. There's a cross reference in Ezekiel 22 that Pastor has, and I kind of wondered at this one too. Are they drinking water like? Are they drinking wine like they're drinking water, or are they actually promoting like wine, as in like the blood of the grape? Are they mixing it with water and then selling it, advertising it as pure wine? I'm guessing that that's what, based on the cross reference. If you turn to Ezekiel 22, the cross reference is telling you there's a false advertising. If you look at a fast food, what that brought to my mind was a fast food menu. You look at it and you see this nice, juicy burger with all the toppings and all the stuff. But then you order that same burger and you see what you get, and it's just this mashed up, you know, thing. You're like, I don't even want to feed that to my dog, let alone, you know, that's not what you guys showed me on the menu. But that's kind of what that reminds me of. And if you turn to Ezekiel real quick, Ezekiel 22. In verses 12, it says, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by exhortation, and has forgotten me, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. So he's saying that they're gaining money by dishonesty. So we also see that a lot in this day and age. But back in Isaiah, they judged not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. So they don't even cause, they don't have cause for the person that is in need. And that is very, very much reminds me of the liberal attitude in this day and age. They claim that they're tolerant. They're tolerant towards minorities. They're tolerant towards women. They're tolerant towards gay rights and all this stuff. But what about the people who actually need your help? Do they actually care about the ones that actually need help? The widowless or the father, the widows, that the single mothers that have to raise three kids because the father died, do they actually care about those people? Or are they just, is this just a show? Is this just a show to say, oh, well, I care about, you know, gay people and all the rest of it and all their rights and women's rights and all this. But do they actually care about the people who are in need? Do they actually care? You don't hear them talk about people who have fallen on hard times. You don't hear them talk about widows and stuff like that. You just hear them, and to me, they don't actually care. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard about the nonsense that's going on with this vaccine and the COVID stuff, and how much I hear that, like, especially what some of the older men are saying towards the younger kids, like, oh yeah, you can get over COVID, but you're not getting this vaccine for you. You get the vaccine so you don't give it to your grandma, as if the people who have gotten the vaccine aren't carriers of the same disease that's going around to everyone. They act like it's just jumping on the ones that haven't got the vaccine. And that's what they're telling is you don't even care about your grandma. You don't even care about your this. And they're trying to guilt people into getting this vaccine. They don't actually care. They don't actually care what could be in that virus. They don't care about your opinion on it. They don't care about any of it. It's all fake. It's all for show. And then they try to turn it and pin it on you and say, well, you don't care about your, you know, grandma so-and-so or running into someone's grandma at the grocery store. And as if the virus doesn't jump on everyone the same. As if everyone doesn't carry it the same. It just absolutely blows my mind. They don't actually care about you. And that's kind of what they're saying about Israel in this time. But if now we'll go to the base of the problem here. The base of the problem here is in Isaiah, in Isaiah 1 and chapter and verses 11 here. In verse 11, this is the root of the problem. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear your hand. Your hands are full of blood. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice? What purpose? It seems to me that the children of Israel have lost their purpose. They've gotten their priorities all messed up. And this country is a long ways away from its original purpose. It's a long ways away from the foundations, the roots that that our founding fathers had set before us. Catholics imply that you can live like a raging heathen on Monday through Friday. But as long as you confess and say your Hail Marys and All Fathers, that all is good and all is good with the world, and you can just continue doing what you want to do on Monday through Friday. And not only that, but the Methodists and the Lutherans and so many other denominations have adopted that mentality of, I can do whatever I want to do on Monday through Friday. As long as I come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, all is good in the world. I don't have to face any really real repercussions. I am a good person because I'm going to church, not because I'm doing what God told me to do. They have this attitude is where, yeah, you just go to church on Sunday because that's the thing to do. And I've talked to a lot of Catholics, and that seems to be their mindset. As long as you go to church, as long as you just make an appearance, that's good enough. Like, you're okay with the Catholic Church as long as you're just showing up every Sunday, as long as you're putting money in the plate. That's good enough for them. And that attitude is kind of the attitude that I'm seeing from Israel here. They've lost their purpose. They lost the reason. Why are they sacrificed? Why are they making these sacrifices? That's what God is asking. What is the purpose of your sacrifice? What is the purpose of your sacrifice to get here on a Sunday morning? What is the purpose of it? Because God says if you don't come here with the right heart, if you don't come here with the right attitude, if you don't come here with the right purpose to hear, a purpose-driven heart to hear from God, then your sacrifice is vain. That's what God is telling us, and that's something that we can take in this day and age. If we don't come through these doors with the right attitude, with the right heart, if our purpose is wrong, then our sacrifice is in vain. Our sacrifice to get here on a Thursday night after we've all gone to work or done whatever we had to do throughout the day, that sacrifice is in vain. The first church in Hebron and the one in DeMond, they advertise this coffee. They're advertising these things to get people through the doors. That purpose is wrong. The purpose should be God and Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what Jesus Christ did at Calvary for us. That should give us enough purpose to want to bring us through the door, to want to learn to draw closer to God, to draw closer to Jesus Christ, to be more like him. That should be our purpose. But as much as I'd like to continue to point the finger and blame others for the problems in this country, that finger is still pointing right back at me. Because I'd be the first to admit that I have come through those doors without the right purpose. I've come through those doors without a purpose-filled heart to hear from God. I've come through those doors with a bad attitude or with something else on my mind, with something else being the focus, like the focus not being on God. So if we can get anything today out of this, this is not me trying to reinvent the wheel. This is just to set our priorities, get our priorities straight, to get our priorities lined up with what God would want us to do. God wants us to get our priorities right. God wants the focus to be on him. God wants us to grow closer and to hear from him on a daily basis. And it's easy. It's easy to get caught up in the daily grind. It's easy to get up and caught up with the circumstances that happened throughout the week. You know, and you come here on Sunday after just going through a difficult week. It's easy to come through those doors and have other things on your mind. It's an easy thing to do. But we have to be focused. We have to set our priorities right. We have to purpose in our heart to come through those doors to hear from God. And that's what God is telling Israel at this time is, hey, you guys have been doing this for generations. You guys have been doing this for years. You guys have been making sacrifices for years, hundreds of years. Your forefathers have made sacrifices unto me. But now your sacrifices don't mean anything to me anymore because they're not coming before me with the right purpose. You're doing this just out of your routine duty, as if it's just something that you do. You're not doing it for the right reasons. And I've heard Dr. Ruckman, preach and say that the biggest killer in the Christian life is routine duty. It's to continue to have that attitude, to continue to have that purpose, to continue to have that drive to hear from God on a daily basis. That the biggest killer in the Christian life isn't other Christians. It's not the people outside of this building. The biggest killer in the Christian life is routine duty. It's just coming and having a purpose-driven heart every single time you walk through these doors and keeping God in the forefront. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we have to keep our heart diligent towards God. That is the main thing that got Israel off track. They didn't keep their heart diligent towards God, because out of it are the issues of life. And because they didn't keep their heart purposed, because they got their priorities all messed up. Now in Isaiah, the wrath is being poured out onto them. So that's just something that we can do on our daily basis to just try to get up every day to have a purpose after God. And that is all I have. I'll open the floor for any comments, questions, or concerns.